Our scripture lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 55. Laid out there in your bulletin today. And in case you're wondering where Isaiah is, it's in the Old Testament. That's that bunch of extra stuff in the front of the New Testament. And chapter 55 lies right between 54 and 56. And while you're looking for that, I am remiss that I forgot that Chuckles was in the hospital this week and had a little problem with his medication. I forgot about it there for a minute, so you want to keep him in your prayers as well. He's home. They got it straightened out, but you know, he still needs you to look after him. Isaiah chapter 55, first 9 verses. Listen to these words very carefully. See if you don't catch the theme. Come, all ye who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. And surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Think about that for a minute. Let us join our hearts together and come before the Lord. Father, we thank you for our time spent together here today, and we ask that you set aside our labors, knowing it's good to be here this morning. Whatever's going on outside that door will still be there later on. Let us be strengthened, let us be sharpened, let us be made ready, Father, as we go from here listening to the word that you have given, not mine, that they would fill us up and that we'd be able to pour out. That your word would come back being fully received. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' precious name. And all of his children said loudly, Amen. Amen. It was cold and rainy on that day. Must have been a miserable day. If there ain't a more miserable day in the world to me, it's when you're cold and it's raining and you're wet. And Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home. You see, he had been away serving. He was tired. He was carrying a heavy suitcase. He said, I'll never forget this date, May 7th. He was anxious to take off that Army uniform once and for all, and it now weighed him down a little bit more. And flashing his hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw that it was a brand new, sleek, black, fully chromed out Cadillac. But this car stopped. The passenger door flung open, and so he ran up to it. He tossed his suitcase in the back and slid in, and there was a fine, well-dressed gentleman up front underneath the wheel. He said, you going home for keeps, soldier? And Roger said, I sure am. He said, well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. He said, not quite that far. Roger asked him, he said, do you live in Chicago? And the man said, I have a business there. My name is Hanover. And after talking about many things, because he had a ride to go, Roger, who was a Christian, felt that pull, felt compelled, felt that need to suddenly begin sharing his faith. And he looked at this 50-ish, apparently very successful businessman, and he wanted to talk to him about Christ, but he kept putting it off until he realized he was just a half hour from his house, and he decided it was now or never. So he opened up and got at it. Roger cleared his throat and said, Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important. And then he proceeded to witness to him and explain the way of salvation, and ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his personal Savior. And the car rolled on for a couple moments in silence, and suddenly the brakes come on, and the car slid to the side of the road. Roger was prepared to be booted out of this car. But the businessman, with tears in his eyes, laid his head down on the wheel and looked at him for a minute. And he said, yes. And he received Christ right there on the spot. And he thanked Roger and he said, of all the things I have been, I have done, I have seen, this moment will be the greatest moment that ever happened to me. Ever. Carried Roger along. They parted ways. Time marches on. 5 years goes by, and Roger, now married with a 2-year-old boy of his own, found that he was going to have some business in Chicago. And so he packed his suitcase for a trip, and he found a small white business card that Mr. Hanover had given to him so many years before. It said, if you're ever in Chicago, look me up. And so while he was there, he found the large building of Hanover Enterprises. And so he found his way up to the main office, and the receptionist at the desk, he asked if he could visit with Mr. Hanover, and the receptionist said, that will be impossible. She said, you could see Mrs. Hanover. And he said, well, that'd be all right. And so he sat down, and finally, when his time came, he found himself being brought into a very large office. Well put, well set. And a lovely woman, a very handsome woman in her 50s, strong and independent looking, came to him with her hand outstretched. She said, you knew my husband? Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when he was hitchhiking home after serving in Vietnam. Can you tell me when that was? She asked. He said, yes, ma'am, that was May 7th, 5 years ago. Anything special about that day? She asked him. Roger took care for a moment and hesitated and looked at her, and he said, well, he figured since he had come that far, he might as well finish it. He said, Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel to your husband. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel, and there in the rain, beating on the window, gave his heart to Christ and prayed with me. She sat down and began to cry as the sobs left her body, as she broke down, as she wept. It took a few minutes for her to get under control, and she looked across at Roger for a moment, and she goes, I have been asking why. You see, May 7th, 5 years ago, my husband was killed in a car crash. And I had walked hand in hand with the Lord, but my husband would not come to him no matter what I did, no matter how much I talked. He wouldn't listen. He was dead. And so died with him the salvation. And I stepped away from God forever asking, why? Why did you do this? And now I know that God had kept his promise to me. And she cried, and Roger prayed with her, and she rededicated and brought herself right back to Christ on the spot. God was still there. We ask that question a lot. I hear that question a lot. I find myself asking that question a lot. But the question that falls from our lips so easily is why? The sermon title is, yeah, but why? I wrote that for Christians. I didn't write that for non-Christians. I wrote that for you who know these scriptures and know what the answer is, and you still say, yeah, but why? You know why? Because you're little children. Don't little children do that? Yeah, but why? Yeah, but why? Yeah, but why? Drives me crazy. You want to hear why from the Bible? Roll around in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. I'll give you a minute to get there, and I'll let you hear why from the greatest lips ever spoken. Why? Yeah, but why? Matthew 26, and I chose the Gospel of Matthew because I like the way that it was written for this particular scripture. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. I'm going to say it again. Sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going on a little further, he fell with his face on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go. Here comes my betrayer." That is a powerful, heart-wrenching set of scriptures. It rips at me every time I read it. Because the thing that we always put in our mind is Jesus Christ, Son of God, the great miracle, the great everything. And when I read that set of verses, do you know what I hear? The Savior would come down to walk the earth to feel me. The Savior would come down to tell me, "Paul, it's okay. I felt the same things you felt. I will help you." 3 times, Matthew writes it out. 3 times he said, "Why?" I mean, I know what the scripture says. The scripture says, I don't want to do this. He knew the answer. He knew that in just a few short hours, he was about to undergo something that none of you can even begin to imagine. Here this week, my son Buck, and yes, I'm calling him out by name, was upstairs playing with my other son, Wally, and as boys will do, they were wrestling, and I know that's hard to believe, but he come downstairs screaming, "Oh, I broke my finger. I've been on this block before. Come here for a minute. "No, don't touch it. I broke my finger." And the whole time he's going like this. I said, "Come here a minute." I said, "Go like this." And I said, "You didn't break your finger. You might have jammed it real good." Tremendous pain. Nothing. I've told you all the story. One time I was working on a 4-cylinder tractor in my shop. And I think I'm smarter than the average bear. And I had to put cylinder head on. Now if you're smart, which I am not, you're supposed to put 2 wedges on each side of the cylinder on the top of the block so that the cylinder head does not come down suddenly and mash all of your fingers. But because I am Paul Leatherman, and I am graced with the strength of Samson, although some of that went away there when I cut my hair, I climbed up on that Farmall 450 and proceeded to put that head on it, and it wasn't going, and I was irritated, and about then I had my finger. Wham! Now there I am. All the way to my finger between the head and the block, and I'm thinking, man, I am glad I'm a preacher. They were mashed, they were bleeding, they were hurting, and the funny part was I couldn't get them out. So there I stood on the tractor with the head, finally got them out. That's nothing compared to what he knew was coming. Father, why? Why? I know. I know. This is not my will. This is yours. I have to save him. That's how you should approach that scripture. That's what you should put in your mind every time you're reading that scripture. Yeah, but why? Because. How many people in this room have children? Put your hands up. How many people in this room have been around children? How many people in this room know children? Wasn't it glorious when they didn't know how to talk? That was a great time, wasn't it? Everything was quiet and peaceful. You look back and all they wanted was when they wanted to eat something, they wah! And you give them a bottle or changing or put them to sleep. My first words of my boys was truck. Everything was truck. Made me proud. I'd point at mama, who's that? Truck. They started putting words together. And the biggest word that came about, and they're 13 now, so I've heard it for 10 years, is why? 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 Let me give you an example of why. Yeah, but why? When you know the answer, but you still ask. Last week, not this week, last week, it was sub-zero temperatures. 30 degrees, wind chill, you know, the kind of weather I like. But you protect your boys. Hey, we're going to go outside and play. Put your heavy coats on. Why? Because the blood vessels are about to burst in my brain. Put your heavy coats on. Why? Because it's cold outside. Why? Because you're going to freeze. Why? And I'm having this conversation. And one of them finally, one of them, smart Alex, looks at me and, Daddy, you go outside without a coat on all the time. Your father has a layer of fat that keeps him warm. Put your coat, your hat, and your gloves on to go outside. I had to explain it to him. Can you imagine how God feels when he hears us going, why? Why? We just read that heart-wrenching scripture. Jesus asking a question. He knew the answer. The answer was, why? The answer was because. Then there's always that question. Why? Why did this happen? Why did an 8-year-old boy get hit by an SUV? Did you hear about that thing in the paper? Why did that officer down there in Virginia, the woman officer, had just been sworn in and the next day killed in the line of duty? Why? Why do things happen to me? How about this question? I bet a lot of you have this why question. Why am I always losing? Why am I the one that's a good person? And that guy down the street can't even spell church. And he got a job and 5 cars and 12 tractors. You have to be careful gossiping. You have to be real careful with that. You have to remind yourself you're a Christian. And I'll tell you why. Christians, when you start that why question, you're going to get in trouble like Miss Mabel did. See, Miss Mabel was the church know-it-all. The church stick your nose. She stuck her nose in everybody's business. And old Harold was going to church there. And she was not too proud to walk up and tell you in front of people what she thought. And one time she saw Harold's truck parked at the local bar. The next Sunday at church, she walked up to him while he was saying his good mornings and goodbyes to everybody and said, I saw your truck parked at the bar. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Harold wasn't a man of many words. He didn't say anything. He just waited till later on that night and took his truck and parked it in front of her house and left. Overnight. So I'm warning you, when you start down that path of why, be careful. We're going to ask. We're going to question. I don't often talk about it much because I don't know. But it was this month, 10 years ago, that my mother was walking across the street in downtown Frederick and was run over by a woman carelessly and killed, a woman who was on her way to an appointment and was late. Took the life of my mother. We had to wait 3 weeks at Shock Trauma for us to make the final decision, but as far as I was concerned, that was what it was. 10 years ago this month. You don't think I didn't ask that question? Why? Why? Want to add a little bit more to it? 5 years ago, I stood in line at the McDonald's in Emmitsburg, Maryland, right next to the woman that killed her. Yeah. Why? 9 years ago, I had a job with Frederick County, Maryland. It was going to pay me a great amount of money. I was set. The first day I was there, the next day they fired me. Why? Well, because I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And the guy decided he had made a mistake and fired me the next day. You've heard that story. You don't think there ain't some whys in my life? The same thing with you. Why? Why can't I? Yeah, I know all that stuff. I'm Christian, and I know all that stuff, but why? Believe me, we seek answers. John 19. You don't have to follow along, just listen. John 19, verse 38. And later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You don't think that Joseph and Nicodemus asked why? Put this in your mind with me. Ready? The last two living human beings to touch the broken body of Jesus Christ. You understand that? Now, I'm not talking about when he rose up, I said broken body. The last two. The Bible doesn't say that they had servants do it. The Bible doesn't say that they had it done. The Bible says they did it. Them two. They knew who Jesus was. They took that broken, destroyed, ripped, bloody body, and they cared for it. And they wrapped it. 75 pounds of myrrh. That's a lot of money. And the whole time, do you think they sat there and talked? No, in their mind was why. Why did this happen? What happened? Why did they kill him? Why did God not save him? Why? Jesus, we sing that song. Loretta Lynn made it famous. He could have called 10,000 angels. Can you imagine that? In the book, 6 Hours One Friday by Max Lucado, it says that he stepped across the realm of heaven and into the earth, to do what had to be done. They put him in a cold, hollow cave. Why? And it's tough, ain't it? Say amen if you're in this room asking why when things are tough around you. Say amen, because I know you've done it. Amen. I'm going to give you a piece of advice. I'm going to give you some encouragement. Are you ready? I understand. I heard a great saying once. I think I'm going to keep this saying in my repertoire. Did I say that right? Well, whatever. I ain't French. I'm a log at in the old hillbilly memory bank.
It is hard to be upbeat surrounded by alligators when you're there to drain the swamp. You think about that one for a moment. Now think, how in the world can you be upbeat when you're surrounded by alligators, when your primary objective is to drain the swamp? When the wise are snapping all around you and the world is tearing at you, you have to remember your primary objective, your purpose, your goal, your direction. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is because He lives. It is because He died. It is because He allowed Himself to be destroyed. You see, Thomas Carlyle once said, if we don't have Jesus Christ in our life, we are a rudderless boat. Rudderless boat. Now, I don't get in many boats. I got in a canoe once here a while back. Me and some idiot friend of mine got in a canoe, and we both kept paddling on the same side, wondering why we kept going around in circles. And so we'd holler, hey, switch to the other side. And you know what we did? We both switched to the other side. Thomas Carlyle says, a man without purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man. Have a purpose in your life, and having it, throw such strength of mind and muscle into your work that God has given you. That's why. That's the because. The truest joy in life is being used for a purpose mightier than yourself. Though you're thoroughly worn out and ready for the scrap heap, a force of nature dying off, Jesus Christ gives you that purpose. You ready for the secret? You ready for me to give you the secret of life? Because I've got that. I called him last night and asked him. He said, don't bother me, boy. So I'm tired of hearing you say why. If you ask me one more time why your boiler has a hole in it, I am going to come down there and thunder smite you on the head. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to give it to you straight. Why? Because He has a plan. Why do things happen? I don't know. But I do know why everything's happened to me, so that I would walk closer back to Him. I know that when things go wrong in my life and I find myself asking why, what's the one thing I do to get the answer? Prayer. That's the secret. That's the answer. Why? To make you closer to me. To make you so that you're not lost. To make you so that you're in control. To make you so that you're following my purpose. I know my plan for you. You don't know it. Because if you know it, Paul Letterman, you would mess it up. And he's right. I'm sorry things happen. I cannot help that. I cannot give you a magic answer for that. But what I can tell you is that for you that know the Lord, for everything that happens, you turn to Him. He says, what? My thoughts ain't your thoughts. And your ways ain't my ways. Higher than the heavens are from the earth, that's pretty high, are my ways. When Jesus Christ died for our sins, He may have died asking why, but He knew the answer. And when He completed that answer, He was able to give us the single greatest moment gift anything ever in the history of man before, now, or yet to come. That's an amen. That's where we're at. Yeah, but why? Because I love you. I have a plan for you. I'm not going to tell it. It'll be revealed piece by piece. 9 years ago, I never thought I'd be standing in a place like this. And that old boy back there in that tan shirt, he knew me back in the day. You know what? Every time I ask why, now I go, oh yeah. Yeah, because you've got something for me to do. Brothers and sisters, staple that to your heart. He starts that scripture off, if you are thirsty, come to me. If you need to know why, I'll tell you why. Because it's what I want. My will for you is my will. But know this. Your belief in me, your acceptance of my Son, gives you something far greater than you could ever imagine. And that's that home, that resting place, that eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty and glory of the struggle. We thank you for the trials and tribulations. We thank you, Father, that you taketh away. And you don't always giveth. We will continue to ask why, because we're human. Because we don't understand, because we want to know the answers. We thank you, Father, for the patience and the grace and the mercy that you have, that you don't turn away from us, even though you may have heard enough of it. Father, remind us that the answer is you have our life in the direction you want it. Pray, Father, that we would remind ourselves that our greatest joy comes not in the here and now, but in the thereafter. That the greatest thing that we can do right here, right now, is continue to lift up Jesus Christ in His holy name and talk about it and show it and be ready. Thank you, Father, for saving us through Jesus Christ. Amen.